Awesome. Good morning, Life Point. How's the 9:30 this morning? You guys doing all right? You guys doing all right up there? Awesome. Well, it's good to see you. Man, I'm so excited to be here. I brought with me our executive pastor. Would you give it up for Pastor Neil Cody? He's here this morning. Awesome. And my family's actually, we had kids take over today at Church of the Hills in Nashville. And so Leah and our kids are in Nashville at church and all of our services this morning. But statistically, if I show you pictures of my family, you actually listen better. So here come the obligatory guest speaker pictures, right? It's easy for me because my wife is fine, y'all. Oh, you don't believe me because you saw this? Watch this. Leah Jo, come say hi, baby. Leah Jo. Yeah. How many of you guys know we're about to go on vacation? I ain't about to preach long when she looks like that. That's a whole nother sermon for a separate day, but it'll preach. It'll preach. So that's my wife, Leah. We have two children, two boys. The oldest son, his name is Becton Mayer. Yes, he was named after John Mayer. Don't judge. I live in Nashville. It's whatever. Smart, intuitive guy. Loves Jesus. This morning, he'll help lead worship at 8 years old. That's a pretty cool deal. Yeah, give it up for him. I love him. And then a two-year-old don't really like Jesus yet. Anybody else have the unsaved loved ones? Yeah, that's him. His name is Baylor Solomon. Don't pay attention to the initials, but they're prophetic. They're my pride and joy. I love them dearly. That's my family. But if I'm totally honest with you, I would say it feels like LifePoint is our family. I couldn't speak enough or tell you enough stories about Mike Burnett. I could talk about his preaching or his teaching. I could talk about his character off stage because he's one of my best friends. I could talk about how great of a friend he is. I could talk about the culture that you've built that is special. I could talk about how you've made a difference all around the world. But one of my favorite stories that help give a right picture or perspective of your pastor is what happened to us in 2014. I moved to the city that I love, Nashville, to start a brand new church from nothing. If you have that idea, come talk to me first. When you pioneer something from nothing, sacrifice is inevitable. It's part of the journey. If you've ever started a business or launched something, you understand sacrifice is inevitable. So I'll never forget sitting down with my kids and explaining to Becton, then, who was 5 years old, hey, son, we're starting a church, and so we've sold our vehicles, we've sold our house, we've cashed in our retirements. This year, we're going to give our Christmas to Christ. We're going to help start a church. And our family just understood it was a part of the journey. And I'll never forget as I marched my family up on a different stage here at LifePoint, and we showed up at a Christmas service. We had no clue what was about to happen. But when I think about your pastor, I think about a guy who provided Christmas for my kids because we were going to give up Christmas so we could build a church. But Pastor Mike and LifePoint taught us that you don't have to sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. And Pastor Mike, I want to say thank you for loving my family. Thank you, LifePoint, for being a church whose walk is louder than your talk. Can you give it up for your senior pastor? Give it up for Stephanie and the kids, all 92 of them. Listen, if you don't like to laugh, you're going to hate today. We've got exits everywhere, okay? So if you don't like to laugh, today's going to be tough. I never forget, we started the church, and it started off with hundreds of people, and I was like, holy cow, this is awesome. This is a revival. It was an incredible launch day. And then I remember when it set in that you got 51 more of these things. Y'all know Sunday comes once a week. And I remember feeling the immense pressure when it comes to leading. And you know what pressure looks like. You're dating and it's all good in the hood and y'all are getting kicked out of coffee shops. But then you get married and you wake up and he looks like that or she looks like that. Everybody say pressure. Then you have one child and there's a lot of pressure. You've never been a daddy before. And then you get used to the pressure. But then she says, we're having two. And there's more pressure. you pray for the promotion. You get the promotion, and then you realize all it was more pressure. Life is full of pressure. There's power when there's pressure, because pressure will force you into positions that keep you from God's promises. If we're not careful, we'll look at pressure and we'll respond to pressure and we'll miss the bigger story, because sometimes pressure becomes the leader. It becomes the driver. And this morning, I feel like the presence of God and the power of His word is going to help some of you, maybe even if it's just one of you, have perspective on your pressure. Everybody say pressure. Pressure. To understand pressure, we're going to rewind 3,500 years. You guys okay with that? I'm going to take you back to the book of Exodus. There's a guy named Moses today. We'll call him Mo. You guys good with that? You guys good with that? Moses, born into royalty, but he had left, he had fled, really ran away from everything that God had for him. He's on the backside of nowhere watching somebody else's sheep. And all of a sudden he has this moment with God, and he leads these people out of Egypt. What you need to know about Egypt is these people, God's first kids, the Israelites, had been enslaved, not for one generation, not for five generations, but for 9 or 10 generations. Your granddaddy's daddy's daddy, all you've ever known is slavery. Are you there? 3,500 years ago, there is an intersection, because Moses said, "Follow me." The children of Israel left Egypt, but when they left Egypt, they still had an enemy. See, you can say yes to God, you can be saved, but still a slave. And it's important to understand, because this in Scripture, Exodus chapter 14, is an intersection. Because within this storyline, in this context, you have the promised land, but you have pressure. You have the promised land, but you have the Egyptians and Pharaoh. What you do at this intersection is the best indicator of the life that you'll live. It's how you look at it. It's how you handle it. Everybody say pressure. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14 together. It says, as Pharaoh approached, here we are in the story, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. Moses said, follow me. Come to the promised land. Oh, let my people go. The people who laughed grew up in church. Okay. Marching after them. Now, what? Check out the emotion. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now, I know that that's their story, and you know that they got out, but I want you to put yourself in the story and imagine, here is the promised land. In front of the promised land is impossibility. I never walked on water before. Heard about Peter. I tried it in the Gulf of Mexico. It didn't work well. Okay? So here we have the promised land, but right behind me is pressure. It is hard to move forward into the promise of God when I feel pressure from behind. 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000. But it's hard to step into the future when you're reminded of your past. It's hard to move forward when there's pressure from behind. And I don't want to pretend this morning that Monday morning's not coming tomorrow. And I know for you, single mom, Monday brings pressure. I know for you, sir, you're a CEO, and while your bank accounts are filled, the corporate world brings pressure. So I'm asking God to show us how to respond to pressure. Because there's pressure points. Anybody know what a pressure point is? My youth pastor touched me behind the neck one time and I fell down. I was like, what just happened? He's like, it's a pressure point. I'm like, don't ever do that again. He said, okay. He cast him out of the church. Pressure points. When I think about the Israelites, God's first kids, and I think about the different pressures they had, I think about the pressure of the past. Imagine Moses saying, let's move forward. But you're like, Moses, you don't understand. For 431 years, all we have known is tyranny. Pharaoh, when you say the word Pharaoh, instantly everybody's afraid. All we've ever known in our past is the pressure, the manipulation, the lying, the being overworked and underpaid, taking advantage of our family. It is hard to move into the future when the past finds itself in the present. It's the pressure of past. Can we be real? Does anybody have a past? Isn't it interesting that when you try to move forward into the promise of God, somehow our past finds us? How do you handle the pressure? Secondly, when we look at the Israelites and they're trying to move forward into the promise of God, we see that there's pain. It's hard to date again if you went through a hard divorce. It's hard to start the business that I feel like was a God idea out of prayer and fasting in January when I went bankrupt in 82. It's hard to trust my teenager who says that he's following Christ when I remember their report card and their behavioral report. It's hard to move forward wounded. Sometimes our wounds are weapons against us. It's hard to move forward when you're hurt, because hurt people hurt people. Are you following me? I hope today God's going to give you a perspective on pressure points. Another thing I notice about the people of God, it's true with you and it's true with the Israelites, is that there's a certain pace. The book is called Exodus. It's the book of exits. Everywhere they're exiting. The people of God have always been nomadic. They would get to one place and God would say, awesome, now go here. What? I'm stationed here. What? Go to another place. And the people of God are always moving. And it's sometimes the pace of life is pressure. Anybody else feel like you're busy? And it's hard. How do I handle the pressure when I've got the kids at home, but then I've got the career, and I've got my wife, but it takes wealth to raise a family. And what do I do with the tension and the pressure? What do I do with the pressure? What's interesting is God's response in this intersection. Here we have the promise of God, Pharaoh, and God's people in the middle, stuck here in the middle. And I want you to watch God's response, because it is a word for you today. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, here's what God says. God said to Moses, why cry out to me? Speak to the Israelites, order them to, everybody say it together, get moving. Hold your staff high, stretch your hand out over the sea. He continues on. He says, split the Red Sea. The Israelites will walk through the sea. Now, there's a whole message here, because God did not say they would walk around it. Some of us have been asking God to deliver us out of the situation. He does not deliver you out of it. He delivers you through it. Yeah. He said, if you walk, you'll get through it. He said, if you get moving, you'll get through it. You didn't catch it. He said, if you get moving, you'll get through it. If you'll just move, I'll move. See, what I figured out about Scripture is every time God shows up and does something, you know, miraculous, a guy walks on water, I told you I tried, that didn't work out. Every time, like, you know, there's a box of Long John Silver's come on somebody, and then it feeds like thousands of people. You know what I realize about miracles that can happen in your life? Every time you find a miracle in Scripture, we need to understand there is a principle for it, and here it is. You got to get moving. What do you mean? Miracles follow motion. Miracles follow motion. You have to move. When you feel the pressure, sometimes pressure will tell you to stay. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Pressure needs perspective. Pressure needs perspective. Can you put that on the screen? Pressure needs perspective. Because if we don't see pressure the right way, we could miss what God's up to. We may run back to Egypt and miss out on the promised land if we do not rightly classify pressure. This is true in my own life. When I don't see it right, I settle. Case in point, your pastor, along with a lot of my other buddies, they're big time into, you know, lifting. And they let you know it. How do you know if somebody does CrossFit? They tell you. They tell you. Oh, you're going to know. And listen, I've been working out for 10 weeks. Don't I look like it? No? Okay, cool. I've been trying to work out. I've been trying to do a little bit better. But for me, like, Sometimes there's certain pressures that if I don't see them right, I go to bad eating again. Case in point, when I drive by Krispy Kreme, listen, I am keenly aware that there's 2,180 calories in a box of a dozen donuts. But ladies and gentlemen, when the light of the world goes on, oh, you know what I'm saying. Listen, I know that hot now means fat later, but I don't care. Listen, I will even spiritualize my sin. I'll drive around Krispy Kreme 7 times like the walls of Jericho. Listen, I pull in the line, and I watch as the dough is matriculated down and baptized into the oil. It's, you know, showing an outward expression of an inward working. I watch as the dough goes on, you know, it's on the growth track. Growth track. Little growth track on it. And then I watch as, oh, come on, somebody. I feel this. I can preach on this. I watch as the glaze is applied. And I do the same thing you do. I sing, are you washed in the glaze? In the soul, winning glaze of the Lamb. Woo! Yeah. Hey, ushers, go ahead and bring out the Krispy Kremes. Just kidding. I saw people go, what? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Perspective is important because if I don't see, I settle. If I pull up to the window, y'all, and she offers me chocolate milk, your boy will go Pentecostal right in the line. Honking without interpretation. This is all kind of fun. Everybody say pressure. Pressure. Needs. Needs. Perspective. Perspective. Pressure needs perspective. What's interesting about this intersection, by the way, it's also your intersection. Somebody under the sound of my voice is standing between the promise and your pressure, and you have to decide how you handle it. What's interesting about this very intersection as Paul, 1,500 years later, writes about it. And he gives what I call revelation in retrospect. Sometimes it's easier to see when it's been 20 years. You know what I mean. When they broke up with you, you were heartbroken. But 25 years later, you look on Facebook and thank Jesus they broke up with you. I told y'all we was gonna have some fun, didn't I? Check out what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. He says this. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant, or if you're in the South, you say ignorant, of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they passed through. Everybody say through. Through the sea. He continues on. He says, they were all baptized. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the moment, you're not going to know what God is up to. See, when you stand in front of the Red Sea and there is pressure, sometimes it will feel like God is burying you. But I came to announce this morning, when it feels like he's burying you, lift your head, because he could be baptizing you. You say, well, what does that mean? I need clarity. Well, let me explain. Theologically, if you understand baptism, baptism is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. The problem was their past, was Pharaoh. It was the enemy. And if they would not have been baptized, if they would not have went through the sea, they would have just been runaway slaves. Because if they would have walked around it, so would their enemy. Are you following me? The beauty of what God was up to in this pressurized experiment is that the moment that they went down into the Red Sea and were obedient to God, their enemy followed them. But the enemy did not know the power of God, because when you're baptized, when you go under, some things have to stay underground. And I came to announce this morning that if you feel pressure, God is probably up to something. You know what I figured out about pressure? Pressure produces purpose. We have to be careful with pressure, because sometimes I will complain about the answer to my prayer. I asked God to give me a big family, but I complained about the kids he gave me. Come on, somebody. Sometimes if I don't have perspective of pressure, I will step away from the dream that God called me to. Sometimes I will bury what he's calling me to build if I don't understand pressure. Pressure produces purpose. I'll never forget when God began to bless our ministry. Before we launched a church, I was an executive pastor, and before that, I was a student pastor. And God began to bless. As we were faithful, God began to bless just like this. And I remember the student service ended up happening in a stadium. And I'm not like your pastor. My muscles aren't quite that big. And my brain is much smaller, okay? And I remember feeling so unqualified. I'm like, God, I don't know how to do this. All of these thousands of, like, I have no clue how to do this. And there was so much pressure. For some of you think that pastors, like, dream of big churches. You have no clue how hard it is when God blesses it and it gets bigger. And it's tough. And I remember the pressure. I was used to corporate pressure because that's where I started. But this was new pressure. And it was tough. And I remember asking God, is there any way that you could just take away this pain? Come on, am I speaking honest this morning or what? Sometimes it really is, it's easy to say yes to Jesus, but hard to follow. Because sometimes he leads me into a place where only he can deliver me. It's tough. It's tough to have a great marriage because it takes work and there's pressure. And I asked God, I said, God, can you remove it from me? And I remember as though it was yesterday, I felt like he spoke to my spirit and said, yes, I can remove the pain. But if I remove the pain, I will also have to remove the promise. Be careful how you classify your pressure. If you classify it wrong, you could be walking away from what you should be walking into. Today, God's going to give you perspective. Because somebody under the sound of my voice, you have pressure right now, and I'm telling you that God is up to something. I begin to think about how I described my intersection of pressure. And there were certain ways that I felt, there were certain ways to describe such an environment where it's just like, I don't know if I can hold it anymore. There's so much pressure. Anybody ever said, I've had it up to here? Come on, somebody. Several words. Number one, I felt too busy. Anybody else feel super busy? Like if I fit one more thing on my calendar, it's all gonna fall apart. I remember in this season I felt, and it was a unique season, I felt uncertain. It's hard to move forward when my feet are unsteady, uncertain. For the first time in a long time, I remember feeling insecure. If I can just be honest, there were times like, I just don't know if I'm the guy for the job. I'm just waiting for another guy to walk out of here and try to lead all this. It's too hard. It's over my head. And then I had one child, and I finally figured that out, and then boom, here comes two. And I'm like, whoa, how'd that happen? God's like, well, you did it. And I was like, what? No, you know, it was just hard stuff. And I remember even in this season, and some of you single moms, single dads, business owners especially, you'll know that sometimes in leadership, you even feel lonely. I'm like, there's so much pressure that I recluse. Maybe I shouldn't, but if I'm being honest, this is what it feels like. And then even distracted. So many things going on that I feel distracted. What I'm here to tell you this morning, and I feel like it could be a word for this church, because not only is your family going 90 miles an hour, but so is this church. Last time I was here, there were six of y'all. My son was like, gosh, Pastor Mike is so big, he's like Shrek. Then we saw him again, and my son was like, Dad, did Hulk eat Shrek? Pastor Mike, that's for you. You always talk about my skinny jeans, but let me tell you something. In Nashville, these are husky. Everybody say pressure.
Pressure.
Come on, say pressure.
Pressure.
Pressure produces purpose. Stop walking away from the very thing that God is using to build you. You say, what do you mean? I'm going to give you a new way to look at busy, uncertain, insecure, lonely, and distracted. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, put your shoulders back, lift your chin high every time that you feel busy, uncertain, insecure, lonely, and distracted, because if you'll look at it right, you'll see it different. Maybe God is actually building you. That's a good place to clap. If you feel insecure, if you feel lonely, if you feel distracted, if you feel busy, God is up to something. Paul called it baptism. We have to be careful how we classify the pressure that we feel, because your purpose is pressurized. God's up to something. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Maybe this is why the book of James, chapter 1, gives a unique insight to pressure. It says this, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Anybody in the house ever faced a trial? Consider it joy. You ought to laugh when you feel pressure, because God's up to something. Because you know that the testing, the pressurized experiments, the test of your faith produces perseverance. Maybe you're going to make it because you made it through the sea. Maybe God chose Moses because when he was lonely and by himself and watches somebody else's sheep, it was just enough pressure to prepare him for his promised land. Maybe God's not punishing you. Maybe he's just preparing you. With pressure, you and I grow because we depend on Christ. Amen?
Amen?
When you look at Moses, Moses had quite the task. Moses was trying to lead 2 million people. Could you imagine how many snotty noses that is? Could you imagine how many whippings had to be handed out? I know some of y'all don't believe in whippings. I grew up in the South. We will whoop you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Moses had the insurmountable task of leading 2 million people, and all he ever led was sheep. I'm like, where's this boy's resume? God, how come you chose him? What's interesting, if you rewind just a little bit before Exodus chapter 14, you see Exodus chapter 3, which is the intersection before the intersection. This is his response to God's big ask. Check out what Exodus 3 says. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. That's my best God voice. And Moses said, here I am. I used to read over that. All the pressure with the task, letting 2 million people, marching up to royalty and saying, hey, let them go. That's a big task. But he said, here I am. And I always read over it. It's not very preachable. Of course, there you are, Moses. He's God. He knows you're standing there. But in Israel last year when I was studying, I found out that this phrase is one of the most powerful phrases in the Old Testament. This phrase, here I am, the Hebrew word is actually hanini. Hanini kind of sounds like panini, doesn't it? Anybody hungry? Me too. Hanini is a response to being with God, the I am. Because I've been with the I am, my response is I can. Because I'm connected to Christ, because I met him in a bush, I'll walk through the Red Sea. Because I've met the I am, my response is, here I am. Hanini means I can handle it. Let me say it again, put it on the screen. I can handle it. Next time that you feel pressure and you feel like God has a big ask, like, hey, I want you to invite somebody to church because it's good for my kingdom. May not be good for your kingdom, but we're not building your kingdom. I don't know if I should have said that in this, maybe the next service. I feel like God's pressuring me to lead a small group. I feel pressured to give. Yeah, pressure produces purpose. Welcome the pressure. Guess what? You can handle it. Philippians says, I can do all things because Christ is in me. I can handle it. Single mom, it's hard, it's rough, but you can handle it. Single dad, you can handle it. Business leader, you can handle it. If God calls you to do it, if it's his will, it's his bill. He can do it through you. And he'll take you through it. He won't take you around it, but you will get through it. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. When you've spent time with him, you act different. Where's that drummer at? God's shoulders bigger than Shrek. Where's that dude at? I said, what's your nickname? He said, they call me Moose. I'm like, well, how come I ain't got it? Come up here real quick. Everybody give it up for Moose. Now, really, we should give him the mic because he has J's on. J's stand for Jesus. Jordan and Jesus is cool. All right, so, good Lord. Why are you so big? Thank you. When I was in high school, I realized something about me. You know, I ain't really built for fighting. You ain't got to laugh that loud. You know, I'm kind of built for, you know, talking, love leadership. I played quarterback. I was kind of short, though, you know. So I had to have some, you know, mooses around sometimes because I got a mouth. You guys know that guy? Every time I see him fight, I'm like, no, you know, like, I'm not really your fighting type. But I had a buddy. We didn't call him Moose. He was 6'7", 325. He played at Notre Dame. He was a great, one of my great linemen. Loved him dearly. But we called him Debo. His name was literally a verb. He will Debo you. There was something interesting because I acted different when I was with Debo. If I was by myself and you said something about my mom, because in the South we get really ticked about that. I don't know why. But like, if you said something about my mom, I was like, well, no, it's okay. I'll see you next week. See you at church. Like, I was scared to death. I just, you know, I step away. Oh, but if Debo is there, your boy would talk some trash. What's up? Come get it. Yeah. 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 You know what I mean? Now, check this out. I'm risky because of who is with me. You need to change the way that you see pressure. Because I learned something. A walk with Christ means I need to act different because God is present with me. When he came on the scene, he said, hey, call me Emmanuel because I am with you. That means that when God steps, I step. Go ahead and take a step. When God steps, I step. I'm not afraid to step because the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is with me. And if he's going, I'm going. I'm not afraid to step. I'm not afraid to move. Pressure doesn't define me. My past doesn't define me. If God said it, that settles it. Come on, give it up for Moose. Love you, thank you. It's important to understand that because if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow Christ, sometimes you're going to have to call it how he says it even when you don't see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by... Maybe you've been looking at it wrong. When pressure comes your way, you step anyway, move anyway, serve anyway, give anyway. Well, I feel pressure to serve. Good, because pressure is producing something inside of you. And you can handle it. Everybody say, I can handle it. What if God calls LifePoint to start 2 more locations in a year? Pressure of the pace, that's hard. But if God said it, that settles it. Everybody say, I can handle it. May not be good for my kingdom, but it's not my kingdom. It's his. I just, for the one person here that feels pressure, I just hope that Paul's account of this intersection helps you look at the pressure you feel on Mondays a little different. Because if you're in Christ, you can handle it. Wow. But you have to be in Christ. That's your calling. Stop reading books on your calling. Your calling is in Christ. Your purpose is in Christ. In Christ alone. I'm from Nashville, so I could sing it, but I'm just going to leave it. It's in Christ. Reminds me of a story. A story about a dad and his son. And they were avid art collectors. And they took a trip to Italy when the son was 12 years old. And the father saved up all the money and bought his son a Picasso painting. And when they got home, they unwrapped the Picasso painting and they put it up above the fireplace and they would sit and they would talk about this incredible, wonderful art. They would sit in the rocking chairs and they would look at their art and they would think about how awesome it is and they would marvel at its antiquity and they would discuss things like the oil on canvas and get into the different types of framing and the different eras. The next year comes along and a great war breaks out. And so the son was drafted. The son left. The son went to war. And here is this father with his only son out to war. And a father is rocking in his chair. Think about all the good times that he and his son had. Thinking about their trip to Italy and thinking about their conversations and how they would giggle and laugh and think about the good times. And his greatest fear was somehow that his one and only son would not come home. He would sit in the rocking chair and wait and hope to goodness that he would never hear the news that none of us want to hear. And summer came, and one morning he heard a knock at the door. And you know when you just know? He knew it. He gets up from his rocking chair and he goes to the front door and he answers it. There's a young soldier, but it's not his son. And his young man has a letter and he says, "Sir, I'm sorry." The dad begins to break down. He knows. He says, "This letter's telling you that your son died in battle. He's gone." And so the old man goes over to the chair and he sits down and he's thinking about his son and he's just done. And the guy walks up to him and the guy says, "Sir, I have to tell you that your son lost his life in battle. But while your son lost his life, he saved my life. And I'm standing here because of your son. And I know it doesn't help it a lot, but I do have this." And he pulls out this wrapping paper. He says, "You need to know this, that your son talked about you all the time. Your son loved you. He told me about your trip to Italy." The dad's like, he's like, "Yeah, it was awesome. He always talked about your art. He told me about the Picasso. That's incredible." The son said, "Well, I've got to show you this. I'm not a painter, sir. But I knew that you loved art, and I did my best. I painted a picture the best I could of your son. Here it is." He hands it to the father, and the father loses it. He says, "Take down the Picasso." And the son's like, "What?" He takes down the Picasso, and he takes this painting of his son, and he puts it up, and he goes back into that rocking chair. And as you can imagine, months on end, what is he staring at? A picture of his son. Come to find out, the father in a couple months actually passes away, and he dies. Word gets out all around the world that there's going to be an auction for all of this incredible, wonderful art. So people come from miles and miles and miles around so they can get in on the deal. So they're gathered one day just like this. The auctioneer walks up to the table and he says, "In accordance with the will of the Father, we just ask that you guys wait on all of the prized possessions. We're actually going to start with a painting of the Son. We're going to start that way." So the auctioneer stands up, and if you've ever been to auction, it's a lot of fun. So people are rowdy, but people are just settling because nobody cares about the portrait of the son. It's not worth anything. So the guy starts off, "Hey, can I buy one? What do you do back?" That's the best I can do with auction. He says, "Hey, who will take the son for, let's start at $1,000. Who'll take the son for $1,000? Nobody? Who'll take the son for $500? Any takers? Any takers? $250? Take the son? No? Okay, we got to start this way. Anybody take the son for $10? And way back in the corner, a neighbor, not an art collector, a neighbor raises in and says, "Hey, sir, I don't really collect art, but I love the son. I love the family. I remembered him. And yeah, I'll pay $10. I'll take the son." The auctioneer then steps up to the plate, grabs his hammer, slams his hammer down and says, "The auction is hereby closed." I said, "Well, everybody's whispering. What in the world?" The auctioneer stood up and he said this, and this word is true for you today. The auctioneer said, "In accordance with the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." I need you to know today, whoever takes the son, you get it all. You get it all. You should take Jesus. You should give your life to Jesus. You should give your problems, your past, your pain to Jesus. When did it ever become okay to look beyond Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else falls into place. I just encourage you today, before you ever have correct perspective on your pressure, you got to give your life to him. Not your shaped up, boxed up, manicured life. your life, all of it, your past, your pain, your pace, your shame, your sin. Give it to Christ. Because when Christ is with me, I don't mind being risky. I'll step onto a sea. I'll step into a hospital room. I'll step into an assignment that is too hard for my pedigree. I'll step into the will of God. I'll start a church when I don't feel like it. Why? Because if he's with me, I don't mind being risky. I can handle it. You need to walk into your Monday saying, you know what? I can handle it. I can walk in my marriage and rekindle that thing and get over 20 years of bitterness. Why? Because Christ is with me. And if he's with me, who can be against me? You ought to walk into Monday, guns a-blazing. You ought to walk into Monday with some confidence and boldness because he's with you. He could have chose any name on planet Earth when he arrived. You know what he's decided to be? I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you. So you can handle the pressure. I hope you've been encouraged by the word of God this morning. I hope God has spoke to you. Amen. Would you do me a favor? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you want to take the Son this morning, you want to choose Jesus Christ, this is the most important moment of your life. If you want to give your life to Christ, all of your life, let him become the leader. Let him become the king. He's the decision maker. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand boldly. Say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Christ. One, two, raise your hand if that's you. Three. Yes, yes, yes. All around the room. Yes, yes, yes. Keep raising them high. I got to see him. Yes, 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 in the back row. I see you, sir. Yes, yes. Or you can put them down. Would you pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, not even on my best day could I take care of my own sin, but ask you to come into my life. Set me free. Thank you for your perfect life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. Today I give you my life. I know you're standing with me so I can handle it. And the wonderful, incredible, matchless name of Jesus. If you feel that God is in this place and he is for you, not against you, can you stand to your feet and give him the biggest applause you've ever given him, like he deserves it, like you can handle it? Come on, give him your best. Worship him. Give him your best. You can handle it. Come on, give it up. Amen.